In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I feel something happening right now. I feel Lent coming on. I was surprised to see that Zacchaeus Sunday was already today, but there was already a feeling in the air. I hope you feel that. I hope you feel that kind of rhythm of the church year as you celebrate the feast year after year, especially if you go to the services like the vigil services, the vespers and the matins, and the other services, such as like Great Canon, which will be coming up in what, 5 weeks would that be, huh? 6 weeks? There is a rhythm to the church year, and there's a sort of a feeling that you get when things start to change. So the season is changing, and we're getting to the season of Great Lent. So this is really the beginning of that season, liturgically. It's not officially liturgically part of it, but it sort of has become that, because next week we start reading from the Lenten Triodion a little bit, and then, of course, during Great Lent, we use it exclusively. And that's the book with all the hymns for all the services. But this Sunday of Zacchaeus sort of precedes that four-week preparation period for Great Lent. And we all know the story. We even know songs about it. They're very cute when the kids sing them. Why is this story here? Remember, John said that all the things that could be written, if they were, not all the books in the world could contain them. So why is this story written? You might think because it shows a good example of repentance. That's true. There's a lot of stories in the scriptures that show good stories, examples of repentance. Why was this one added to the canon? Why did Luke make such a descriptive interlude to speak about Zacchaeus? I think it's because it's not just what we should do that we need to know. It's how to do it. We all know that we should give our goods to the poor, as Zacchaeus does. We all know that we should make restitution if we defraud anyone. We all know that we should follow the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of whatever great sins we have that are impeding us. And in the case of Zacchaeus, of course, it was greed. And with greed, to not love his neighbor. Those two big sins. So we know those kinds of things. But how do you do it? There's the rub. How do you do it? How do we live a triumphant, victorious life? Zacchaeus, his repentance, shows the process of repentance. It is both immediate, instantaneous, and also it is gradual. There are both aspects to repentance in our life. And in fact, you cannot have the immediate without the gradual, without the difficult part. Let's talk about these aspects of repentance that Zacchaeus shows very clearly. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, and especially if you read this gospel 100 times, it starts to just leap off the page. So Zacchaeus was a publican. He was chief among the publicans, Luke tells us, which means he was a really bad guy, which means he was really rich, which means he defrauded a lot of people, which means a lot of people were hurt because of him and even died, because in that culture there was no social safety net. If you didn't have any money because you were a widow and you had no one to take care of you, you were going to die. So if he took away things from you that you needed to live, it was very likelihood that you could survive. So he was really a thief and a fornicator and a wine bibber and a murderer. He was the chief of the publicans. But from what he said in his repentance, I can tell you what he was thinking before his repentance. I've heard a lot of repentance in my day. I've done a little of it myself, and I can tell you what he was thinking. He was thinking, what am I doing? I am wasting my life. Now, that didn't keep him from opening another bottle of wine, but he was thinking, I'm living in a useless way. And he was trying to find some way out. Of course, he had lots of passions, and he also had lots of responsibilities, and lots of people that he was beholden to. So it wasn't so easy to say, just, I'm going to stop. But he was thinking those things. He was learning to hate the world, even though he was a big part of it. And by the world, I mean the sinfulness of man. Sinful things we do, the useless things that we do. And so he was learning to hate the world. And then he hears about Jesus Christ. And the stories about him are amazing. And Zacchaeus has this feeling in his heart, maybe something can change in me. So he wants to go see Christ. He might be rich, though, but he's not very tall. And nobody's going to get out of his way because everybody wants to see Christ. So he runs ahead and he climbs up a tree. He's probably a fat little man. He probably looked pretty silly. But he did it. He did it because he really wanted to see Christ. He did what he could, what was within his abilities. So Christ comes by, and he looked up. So if Christ had come and not looked up, he would have gone past him. But of course, our Lord knew he was there, just like he knew the man at the side of the road was there who had been wounded by thieves and left half dead in the story of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. So the Lord, knowing all things, stands before the tree and looks up. And he says to Zacchaeus a very important command. By the way, it's a little side note. I want you to learn to note important words in the scripture. Little modifiers, adjectives, verbs that really matter, that really make you understand the story. When I do my preparation for a sermon, if you can call it that, because sometimes it's literally just printing off the scripture, I circle things. And usually I just circle words. So here I've circled little, and that he ran and climbed, and then make haste. Because the Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. So he does. And of course, he has a dinner party for the Lord. And much more transpires after that that we'll get to in a minute. Let's talk about these words that I've circled. Zacchaeus was little, not very powerful, not able to see very far. We're little too. We're little of stature. Zacchaeus was recognizing in himself how little he was. That even though he was a man of power, because people feared him, he was little. There wasn't much to him that really mattered. So he felt little. It's important for you to learn to feel little. Not the kind of little that makes you think, I'm such a terrible person, I should just go back to sleep. Or I can't do anything right, or get anything, do anything good. That's not feeling little the way Zacchaeus did. That's basically the type of mental illness that afflicts our society so flagrantly. Learn to think you're little. Learn to understand that you're little. Scripture says it all the time. We can do nothing without him. He is the vine, we are the branches, and many other such things. So learn to think you're little. Learn to look around the world, look around your own conduct, and realize that you're not all that. But when you realize that, then you've got to do the other things that I circled. You got to run. You got to climb. Zacchaeus did what he could. He ran and he climbed. He didn't know what else to do. So you got to do it too. This running and climbing is a metaphor for the things that you must be doing in your life to seek God. Of course, I've told you about many of them, a subset of them, an important subset. Things as reading the Gospels, coming to the services, communion, confession. Those things should be in response to your recognizing that you're little. And that without Christ you have no meaning, no life at all. And so you want to run to Christ. Maybe sometimes you need to crawl to Christ. But whatever, get there. That is very important. So in our running and our climbing, the Lord will see us. Many, many times in our life, he will see us. That is, he will look directly at us. He always sees us. And he will say, make haste, just like he said to Zacchaeus. Then you have to do that. You have to react to when God's grace visits you, because that's what's happened to Zacchaeus. The grace of God visited. Now, God is always merciful to us. He always sees us. But he does not always visit us. Sometimes he is really apparent to us, and sometimes not. Sometimes there is a great grace that causes us to know something that we need to know, to fill us with compunction, to fill us with joy. Other times, we're dry and even depressed. So when the Lord visits us, you have to be ready. You have to make haste. I'm going to give you an autobiographical note, just because I was trying to think of an example for you, so that this is not just sort of theoretical, because I don't like theory. If you want to read theory, just read some theology textbook. Scripture is not theory. Our life is not theory. Our life is life. It's practical. So here's a practical example of what I mean by making haste. Just be honest with you, I'm pretty wore out. I'm just tired. Not physically. Just right now, I just feel tired. And I know I shouldn't be. Because when I feel tired, then I don't always think straight. I always want to think straight. And I always want to be there for everybody that I encounter. So I know that I need to get out of town. And I am. I'm going to go to a place in West Texas on the Colorado River. I'm going to sit on the bluff overlooking the river and say the Jesus Prayer and read the Psalter, read the Gospels, go walking in the woods and along the riverbank. I'm going to make haste because the Lord has been telling me, Seraphim, you got to come down and make haste right now because you're just not right. You got to get fixed up. And so I'm making haste. I'm going to make the very best of my time this afternoon or this late evening or early evening when I get there. And then Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday morning, and then I go to a prison, then I come back home. I'm going to make haste. The colloquial saying is, make hay while the sun shines. You got to do that. If you got some time in the day, you got to make haste. It's very, very important. And you got to learn to recognize those times when the Lord is saying, come down, make haste. Come down, and then you got to do what you got to do. Very, very important. I think a lot of us have lives that get involved in tedium. There's a certain rhythm, but not a spiritual rhythm to them. They're just as a rhythm of getting up, going to work, doing this, doing that, collapsing in front of the TV, falling asleep, not saying our prayers, repeating the process, etc., etc. You must find a way to feel that that tedium is death. Because it is. And to despise that tedium. And to run and to climb to get rid of that tedium. In my case, I'm going to drive 5 hours. And then wait for the Lord to call. He'll call. Now, he might call right away. Sometimes he might wait a while. He's very unpredictable. But he will call. Grace will visit you. Then you must make haste. And then there will be healing that happens. It's all very, very important to have these things to burst through the tedium of our life and the sort of same old of our life and the sort of practical atheism of our life. We say we believe in God, but sometimes we just live a secular life. Find ways to break through that tedium. Everybody's got a different way. Some of you would rather, you know, hit your head against a brick wall than go walking in the woods and look for pigs like I do. If that's not your thing, find something else. But find things that recharge you. And the purpose of the recharging is not so that you can be pampered in a spa and feel all relaxed and everything. The purpose of the recharging is so that you'll hear the Lord when he says, make haste. And then he will visit you. And then healing will occur. This happens who knows how many thousands of times in our life. I think there's a lot of times the Lord says something to us and would visit us, but we're not hearing him. So you have to adjust your life so that you're ready to hear him. But it's a little bit like fishing. I don't like fishing. Because when I throw the bobber in, I want to catch a fish. I don't want to sit there and watch the bobber do nothing. Even for 10 minutes. But unfortunately, the spiritual life is a lot like fishing. So I've gotten used to that. Still don't fish. But the spiritual life, you have to be patient. You have to wait for the Lord to call to you. And then you got to be ready to make haste. This is how we do it. This is how repentance occurs. There's the gradual part, which is the re-teaching yourself, perhaps teaching for the first time for some of us on some certain subjects, continually teaching yourself about what the world is and what life is. I've talked to you about that many times. That's the remembrance of death that Orthodox ascetical literature talks about so often. That is absolutely critical. It's not just for monks. It's not just for bishops and priests and nuns. It is for everyone to look at the world and say, that's dead. I don't want that. And even the things that are in you, to say, those things are dead, I don't want them. Maybe you'll still be doing them, but you got to learn to not want them. You got to learn to contrast them with life. That's what Zacchaeus was doing before the Lord came. And that's feeling little of stature. Feeling that you're dead compared to God, and you want to be alive. And then with that feeling, you have to run, you have to climb, you have to do whatever you can to put yourself in God's presence. He expects you to do that. And then when he comes, you got to be ready to hear him and to make haste and come down. That's the story of repentance right there. May God help us to have that repentance in our life. It's a continual process over and over and over again. Now, let's just discuss real quickly Zacchaeus' response when people were murmuring against him. He said that half of his goods he would give to the poor, and if he had done anything against any man by false accusation, he'd restore him fourfold. If you do the math, that means he's broke. Already he's given half away. And certainly the other half, the vast majority of it, was taken by deceit. Certainly more than a quarter. So now he's broke because of his promise. Why did he make such a promise? Because grace visited him and inflamed his heart. And he was full of zeal. He changed from a man in the morning who was a sinful man, the greatest of publicans, to the evening when he was a man that was going to give away all of his goods and follow Christ. That's an amazing change in just a few hours. You have to be looking for that change. Practically speaking, this is talking about almsgiving. Absolutely. But if that's all that you get out of this story, then read the gospel, this story, another 100 times, please. Because you'll see that there's much more to it than that. This is about changing stuff in you that doesn't move. Do you have stuff like that? I got stuff like that in my life that doesn't quite move, you know? Or it's like a big rock. You try to move a big rock and it just budges just a little tiny bit. And you know you can't move that rock. I don't know if that example works for everybody. It works for every boy here. Because we all try to move big rocks all the time. But I hope you understand the example. There's lots of stuff in us that doesn't quite move. But look at what happened to Zacchaeus. He was full of sin. He loved money. And he gave it all away. What an incredible change. You have to be begging the Lord that those changes happen to you. That's exciting. When I read the gospel, this is the good news for me. Of course, the Lord says, I'm with you always, and I call you friends, and about the resurrection and the ascension and everything else. But for me, the good news, and that's what gospel means, is when a man like Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give it all away because he's filled with zeal. That's what you have to aim for. I'm not talking about giving everything away. Unless, of course, you're a lot like Zacchaeus and you need to. I'm talking about expecting that the Lord will bring you to some point where you can change something that needs to be changed. Now, of course, Zacchaeus had to make good on his promises. And we're sure he did. Those promises were hard to keep. And he would have had a lot of troubles. So it wasn't super easy. But that moment of change, he didn't go back. What a wonderful thing. That's the gospel. That's exciting. That's what all this work at repentance brings us. Changing from the inside. Changing who you are fundamentally. That's what I try to do every day. That's what I pray for all of you every day. That's all that matters. Is that we change. We become life instead of death. So let's learn from Zacchaeus and take his example. Let's learn to feel little. And let's act upon that knowledge that we're little. Don't curl up in a ball. Don't make an excuse to not do anything. But instead, do what you can. Run with your little legs and climb a tree and wait for the Lord. And then listen carefully. And when he talks to you, make haste, because his grace is visiting you. And sometimes, with that grace, great changes will happen in you, such as happened in Zacchaeus. That's repentance 101. May God grant us to understand the lesson. God bless you.